Greetings in the name of Jesus. As I was thinking of these Sunday school and the testimonies in New York, this one thought came across my mind. We choose our destiny by our choices. Pharaoh did that too. Those people in New York City made a choice too. But maybe God is extending time, just like he's allowing time for us to make wise choices. I was impressed with the Sunday school and I enjoyed it. Enjoyed the service thus far. This morning I'd like to look at a prayer of Jesus. And we usually call it the high priestly prayer. In John 17. And I want to take a verse to verse and look at that prayer and what was really Jesus thinking and what was on his mind. But before we start, I want to look at the setting of this prayer. I understand this was at the upper room where they just commemorated the Passover and Jesus instituted the communion and feet washing. And you understand the disciples, that was a new thought to them. And then we have Jesus from John 13 the whole way through John 17. Is one setting of instruction to his disciples. Now, I can imagine, you know how sometimes when we have company for lunch on Sunday, we have a good meal, and then we sort of sit back, and we're still at the table, but we're all talking. This is what I can picture Jesus and his disciples and discussing the future. And Jesus also foretells about himself. And he also foretells about someone that is going to betray him. And also foretells that Peter was going to deny him. Then in chapter 14, Jesus goes on to tell them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." See that point? Believe in me. You know, he was trying to tell them he's going to be going. He's going to be leaving. But you know, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's no description here as to what it's going to be like. Maybe it's like that New Jerusalem city. I don't know. Supposedly. Maybe that's what he was going to prepare. Is it taking this long to prepare that beautiful place for us? I don't think so. I think Jesus, just like that, they could prepare. But he is giving us time, preparing us to be ready to meet him. Jesus also wanted to instill in our minds that he and the Father are one. In chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." This is a promise. Jesus is saying, when I go, I'm going to be sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. This is another thought that this is, the thought of it is, he got to be going before the Comforter will come. Then in chapter 15, he goes on to describe the relationship between him and the people, but it got to be connected to the vine. We as branches got to be connected to Jesus Christ. because that's where we receive nourishment. That is a good illustration how the church is connected to Jesus Christ. In the latter part of chapter 15, he also warns concerning those that will be hated. Don't be surprised, he's saying. Don't be surprised. They hated me, and if you're connected to me, they're going to hate you. It's no surprise. We shouldn't be surprised if the world hates us, because there is a two kingdom principle here. So Jesus wants to instill that in our minds also. Then, on chapter 16, he goes on to say, forewarns us of persecution, being put out of the synagogues, and Jesus even was rejected of his own people, the Jewish people. So supposedly, they were to be God's people, but yet they rejected him. Now, in chapter 16, verse 16, I want to bring out a thought there. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, in a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Do you think they understood what he said? A little while, and you'll see me again. But I think as time went on, they understood what that verse meant. Then in concluding, in verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We see here Jesus is trying to say that he is the overcomer of the pressure of the world. He is going to bring peace to us as mankind, because he is going to give his life. So he is a victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Now, verse 29 and 30, in that same chapter, his disciples said unto him, lo, thou now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Now that's a testimony of the disciples. Now you're telling us plainly, you are the Son of God. They are believing this. And then Jesus answers it, do you now believe? Because this is prior thoughts. They weren't sure. You know, there's some disbelief, but then finally they did confess him. These things have spoken unto you, that ye might believe, that might have peace. In the world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So therefore, the thought of it is this morning for us, do you believe? And chapter 14, verse 31. Now, we had said it was in the upper room in verses chapter 13 to 14. Then the very last verse in chapter 14, he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father giveth me commandment, even so I do. Then he says, arise, let us go hence. Now, did they go outside? I don't know. But then in chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth from his disciples over the brook Kidron, where the garden unto the which he entered, and his disciples. So that is the setting. We don't know if they went out of the upper room halfway through and then had some more discussion, and then later passed over the brook Kidron into the garden, where we know what took place there. But before they went, Jesus gave this high priestly prayer. And I'm going to read this, and then we're going to go through that high priestly prayer and make comments. Chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I spake in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word, through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that thou, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may be, behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love thereof, therewith thou hast loved me, may be in them, and I in them. This is a, we could say this prayer is speaking of Jesus speaking and revealing his heart. We could say this is the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth and the greatest prayer ever recorded in Scripture. It seemingly, no matter what events happened later that night, this prayer made it clear that Jesus was an overcomer. He was not a victim. He didn't see himself as a victim. He looked at himself as a victor, not a victim of circumstances. He was an overcomer. The word world is used 19 times in this prayer. Notice first verse there, he says, Father, the hour is come. Now, can you imagine being Jesus? We can't imagine being Jesus, but just thinking. Here he is, he knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. He knows he's giving himself up. He's giving himself, Father, it's in their hand. In other words, he is on a divine timetable. He is calling was to respect his Father's will. He is also saying, glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may glorify thee. In other words, I have taught men how to live, and now I'm going to die for the men that I taught how to live, for mankind. Glorify thy Son. It means to give honor and to praise. How is God going to glorify Jesus? In other words, Jesus was going to glorify his Father by giving his life. That was his goal on earth, to give his life for the redemption of man. That's how Jesus was going to glorify his Father. Now, how was God going to glorify Jesus? Well, verse 5 has the answer. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. Understand that? He is saying, I want to go to the Father, to the my eternal state where I was before I came on earth. That's what he is saying. In other words, how's God going to glorify him? He's going to raise him again from the dead. That's how he's going to glorify him. And the reason God does that is because he was satisfied because Jesus had given his life for redemption of man. Therefore, he glorified him and raised him up again. And then he is going back to his heavenly Father. So he prays for himself. Is it wrong to pray for ourselves? No. Here it is in Jesus' own prayer. It's nothing wrong for praying for ourselves. We are needy creatures. We need to pray for ourselves. Verse 2. Eternal life was hinged on the glorifying of the Son. In other words, Jesus said, my work is finished. He said that before he even did it. He said that before he even was on the cross. He had that much convinced. He was convinced in his heart. He's going through with it. He's going to do it. Remember, he was part man. But he was convinced he was going to do it. That is eternal life for us as human beings. That giving of himself. It is a gift given to man. It's nothing we can earn or deserve. John 3, we all know them verses very well, but I'm going to read them again. It doesn't hurt for us to repeat scripture. John 3, 15, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that whosoever gave, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. everlasting life. Then verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So believing on the Son is where we, as God's children, get eternal life. We explain what eternal life is. Life eternal is an important theme of John's gospel. It is mentioned 17 times. Eternal life is God's free gift. You can't earn it. That is a gift that God is giving to the redeemed. But we must believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, in order to be redeemed. So we cannot know the Father apart from the Son. We understand that connection. We cannot know Jesus Christ without the Father. Neither can we know the Father without the Son. It's just like a natural sense. You know, we know the Son, we know the Father. We know the Father, we know the Son. It's just the same connection. Like John said in John 10:10, I and my Father are one. That's Jesus' own words. How do you describe something like that? That Jesus and God are the same and yet in one, but the two in part, two in the, yet God was in heaven, Jesus was on earth. It's hard to explain, but yet they're as one. Verse 4, I have honored thee on earth. I have glorified thee on earth. I have honored thee. I have finished the work. In other words, what he's saying, I did everything, God, that you told me to do by example and miracles. I gave thee the honor. He always pointed what he did to God. He always pointed to God. In, should read a verse in John 5:36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me is finished. The same works that I do bear witness me that the Father has sent me. There we have it, that Jesus is pointing out that God the Father has sent him, and he's doing the works of the Father. Now, we could ask the question, what works did Jesus really do when he was here? Well, number one, all the preparations for death were made. Imagine, there he's praying, and he knew that death was staring him in the face. Death was about to happen. Number two, he had preached to the Jews. That was his goal. Preach to his own people. That's where Jesus, mainly his teachings were to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. It's only later on, after Paul came on the scene, that the preaching was also to the Gentiles. We are Gentiles here this morning. Praise God that Paul and those spread the gospel in Europe, what is known as Europe today. Number three, he had given them full proof that he was the Messiah by his miracles, by his healings. Jesus, that was full evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. Number four, he had collected his disciples. He taught them the nature of the gospel. He had given them a parting counsel, and there was nothing done but to return to the God, to return to the Father in heaven. Now, thinking of that thought, he was all prepared to die. He did everything what the God had told him to do. Now, think of it in our sense. How happy would it be if every man imitate Jesus' example, having our life in order and ready to die? Think about that. How would it be if we all have our life in order and ready to die? Well, we are not promised tomorrow. Let's be prepared today. while Jesus was looking forward to going back to his original state in glory. He was going to be an interceder on our behalf. Then, starting at verse 6, we have Jesus' prayer for his disciples. First of all, he prayed for himself. Now he's praying for his disciples. Verse 6, I have manifest thy name. In other words, I have revealed thy name unto men. Jesus here was God in person. In the Old Testament time, the Jews known God as Jehovah, the great I am. That's how God was known to the Old Testament Jew. Now, Jesus took that step just one step further. He said, I am the bread of life. In other words, Jesus was the nourishment of the soul. And I am the light of the world. Jesus illuminates the path of life. I am the good shepherd. Jesus was the shepherd of the sheep. He provides and leads the sheep. Today we are sheep. You know, we don't fathom what all is included in being a good shepherd. Going on to verses 7 and 8, we see that Jesus' interest was that his disciples understood their connection with God the Father. We had said earlier that, naturally speaking, we have God and Father, God the Father and God the Son. And this was an important thought that he had in his prayers, that they understand the connection between God and Father. The Son owns none of this that are not devoted to the service of the Father. Then we got verses 9 through 12 that there's one phrase in there I would like to bring out. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Now, in verse 9 is what I had in mind. I pray for them. Who is them? Well, he's praying for his disciples. I pray not for the world. Wasn't Jesus evangelistic? I pondered that thought. I pray not for the world. What are we saying by the world? I think here are those that oppose God. Those that are against God. Those that are going against God. He doesn't pray for them. But he doesn't mean that he does not have an intense interest on those that are lost. That's not what it means. But he's not praying for them at this point. In other words, his blessing was not upon them. In 1 Peter 3:12 says this, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is of them against them that do evil. So God had an intense interest in praying for his own and even for us today. Verse 11, we notice that Jesus was praying and anticipating that he was going to his Father. Jesus did not have any doubts that this was not going to happen. Jesus had a longing desire to go back to his Father. Now, also in this here verses, we see that Jesus is asking that the disciples unite in harmony and love as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can you think of anything that's more united than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? You can't get a more united thing than that. That's what he's saying. I want you to be like us. That's what Jesus desired, was a great desire for his disciples. Because Jesus also forewarned them that there's wolves going to come in among them. So he was praying for them that they would be united. Because a united witness We wanted them united as a powerful witness to the reality of God's love. Because when the world sees us as united with love and harmony, there is not a better way to witness to the world of God's love. That's a perfect way to witness God's love to the world. And the opposite is true too. If we're bickering and fighting and hating and all that, that is a perfect way to say to the world will say, forget it, we'll have no parts with it. So, let's be united. We can pray for each other, encouraging others, working together, preferring a brother, giving our time, resources to the work of the kingdom. Verse 12. One was lost. Thinking of that verse, why did Jesus pick Judas as a disciple? Why did Jesus pick Judas if he knew what he was going to do? Turn to John 6. I'll read a few verses. This gives us a little glimpse. John 6, where should we start? Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So here Jesus, he foreknew that Judas was going to betray him. And he even calls him one of you as a devil. So why did he choose him? Simply, I believe that the scriptures could be fulfilled. He also describes that in John 13, that all are clean but not one, but they're not all clean. We remind them on that when they had communion there. Well, here we have an example of an unbeliever pretending to have salvation, but exposed himself as a fraud. He was a son of perdition. In other words, a perdition would have the thought of destruction, ruin, waste. That's what Judas was described as. Now, in verses 13 through 16, we have a Christian joy. Speak of the world that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. The key to Christian joy is living close to the Lord. That's a key. Being connected to the vine. That is a key to Christian joy. Being connected and experiencing forgiveness and forgiving, and that is a key to Christian joy. God's special care and protection in spite of the world. If the world despises us or even hates us, that shouldn't concern us, because Jesus warned that this will happen. In verse 15, one of the steps toward a worldly life is a neglect of the Word of God. That is the first step. If we can be connected, we've got to be connected to the vine. We've got, D.L. Moody said it like this. He wrote it in front of his Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Simple truth. Simple. The book, God's word, can keep us from sin, but sin can keep us from the book, because we won't feel like reading the book because we're convicted of sin. Just as a pillar of fire was darkness to the Egyptians, but light to the Israel, so God's word is our light in this dark world. In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. In other words, Jesus is saying, it's just like our brother read in devotions. You know, we are amongst all that list of evil. We are like that light in a dark place. That's where Jesus wants us. He don't want us to be on an obscure corner of the world. Jesus wasn't born in Antarctica somewhere that no one found out about it. He was born in the center of humanity. That's what we are to be. We're not supposed to live in colonies isolated. That's my thought. Isolated from those that we can witness to. We are lights. We are shining lights to those around us. We are going to be different. We got to be different. We got to be sanctified. Like it says there in 17, sanctified through the word, through the truth. Set apart. You're different. Are you ashamed that you're different? I hope not. I hope not. Because I want to be different when the Lord comes. Because if we're not, we're going to stay. Verse 20. Jesus prays for the believers. Do you believe this morning that Jesus prayed for you? Do you believe that? He was in there. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through the word. He prayed for the church future. He prayed for you and I this morning. He focused on the church. Why did he focus on the church? Because this is what he died for. He gave everything for it. Everything. He redeemed it. This is his prized possession. You're Jesus' prized possession. Because he died for you. That's why. You're bought back. You're a prized possession. Because he died for us. That's why he has so much interest. That's why he prayed for us. Not sure where I should start and stop. Remember, God loves us as much as he loved the Lord. God loves us as much as he loved the Lord, his God. The lost world, maybe I should say that, and he wants to be as close to him as the father and the son relationship. He wants to be as close to you as the father and son relationship. Okay, the lost world cannot see God. They can't visually see God, all right? But they can see Christians, and what they see in us is what they will believe about God. What they see in us, what they'll believe about God. If they see love and unity, they will believe that God is love. The opposite is also true. Now, we could say, well, disciples, we're all different. We're all different. We're not stuck in a mold and everybody's the same. That's not God. God is universal. Color, nation, race, whatever, can all be a part of the church. And God gave gifts to the church can unify the body. We have different opinions. We have different thoughts. We don't all agree what all the scriptures say concerning prophecy and all down. You can name it. We don't all. But that doesn't mean we can't be unified. We all believe the Lord's coming. That's what's important. And we're ready. That's what's important. Well, I've got to end this. Jesus prayed for himself, for his disciples, and for the future Christians. But it's one group that he did not pray for. That's the world. That doesn't mean he doesn't have any interest in the world. But his blessing is not on them, but yet he desires that every soul be saved. That's God's desire. That's our God's desire for every man. Let us kneel to pray.